pat someone on the back as you sit down. I've got my friend Brett here, the one and only Brett Bailey, and I just wanted him to share. He couldn't do it last weekend. He was in Aussie, but I wanted him to share about a few things he's been up to in Alpha and Seeking God retreats. So tell us all about it, Brett.
Morning, everybody. It's actually quite nerve-wracking when you get up here and see everybody. I was toying over the last 3 years, I guess, about whether I should do Alpha or whether I should sit in my seat and become more and more cynical about everything that I was hearing. And not that I was cynical, but there were things that just didn't make sense. So I signed up for Alpha, and I can say it was absolutely life-changing. It answered so many questions for me, and it was so evidence-based that by the end of that course, I could not deny the love of Jesus. And what I now know is that love is unconditional. And for me, I had never experienced unconditional love in my life, so it's just been mind-blowing.
And a big shout-out to Kim and Paula. Give them a hand for running Alpha. It is an incredible course. And there's another one coming up soon in August. But you also went on a Seeking God retreat, Brett. So tell us what happened then.
Yeah, so as soon as the Alpha finished, I went on a Seeking God retreat where two things happened that could only have happened by God. And I'll just tell one of them. We were journaling on the Friday night, and I wrote in my journal, I wrote a whole lot of stuff, but I wrote, what came to me was, wash the feet of Jesus and wash the feet of others. And for me, that made no sense. So I was a little embarrassed that I nearly didn't write it. I thought, well, I've just heard that somewhere and just written it. I rang my wife Melanie next morning, and I was full of the joys of life. But I didn't mention that particular line because for me it sounded naff. We came into the meeting room the next morning and getting ready to start, and in wandered Ellie with a basin and some water. And she said, you're going to be asked to do something really uncomfortable this weekend. And so here is the basin and here is the water. If you want to try and be humble, wash the feet of somebody else. And I just thought, wow, that was amazing. So I left. The other thing that I took away from being so close with God that weekend was what worship means. I just thought that singing filled in the gaps so that you didn't have to talk for too long. My apologies, everybody. But I just thought, yeah, nice songs. And I do, you know, but for me now, worship is absolutely falling in love with Jesus and just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So this has been a life change. And now I'm on the cleansing stream. So I'm a bit of a course junkie.
This guy is on fire. So exciting. So if you haven't been on a Seeking God retreat, there's one in the first weekend in September. Save the date in your phone. Kia ora koutou katoa. It is exciting that it is Mother's Day. Where would we be without our mums? Well, we wouldn't be here at all, would we? Who's had a bit of well-cooked toast this morning from the kids? Anyone? Not me, but okay. That is really nice. Well, it is great to be here, and if you don't get to go on a Mother's Day outing, remember you can come along on Tuesday morning and pray with me up in the prayer room at 6:45. We're starting a women's monthly prayer meeting, and followed by we're going to have breakfast, and that is going to be awesome in the atrium. And One Heart, of course, is happening. That's exciting as well. So this is our second message in our finance series, and Alan did an awesome message on tithing and giving 2 weeks ago. So if you missed that one, watch that one online. Also, if you weren't here last Sunday morning, there was an incredible prophetic word for our church given by the prophet Luca Robertson from Auckland, so you want to watch that online as well. So, Pastor Phil Pringle wrote an amazing book called Keys to Financial Excellence, and just in the intro, he said a few words, and they really spoke to me. Human nature is to get. As humans, we want to get all we can, but God's nature is to give. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So giving is God's way. And when we follow and serve the Lord and we get saved, we become changed more and more to be like him. So we actually become giving people. We become a giving person. And this is supernatural because it's not natural to want to give away a significant portion of your income every week. That is not natural. And if you ever tell someone, maybe in your family or friends, about how you tithe and give, they will look at you thinking, why? Why would you do that? So it's supernatural, and it's something the Lord does in our hearts, and we need a revelation of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Who remembers that old song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider? Yeah! And we had a flashback from Pensacola this morning. I love that song. Look what the Lord has done. It's very exciting. So here we go. I'm getting straight into it. Are you ready? Are you ready to take some notes on your device or on your little notebook, ladies, that you just got? Here we go. Let's christen it right now. We've got 4 points of how... Have I said the title? Oh, no, here's the title. The Gospel Brings Prosperity. I was going to be really provocative and call it the Prosperity Gospel, but I thought I'll just chill out. The Gospel Brings Prosperity. Here we go. 4 points on how the Gospel brings prosperity into our lives. And remember, prosperity is not only money. It's blessing in all areas of our life. But number one, here we go. God is our provider. God is our provider. And I've got scriptures all over the place with each point. So Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And if you read the whole chapter, the context of things is food and clothing, everything we need. So this is how the order works. We seek God first, and then God our Father provides for us. Because the very nature of Father is provider. So when we give our hearts to Jesus, he becomes our father. And he is a good dad. And he looks after his kids. And he's not poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not 1,000 cattle on a hill. And you know, I watch the news and it says gloom and doom and it prophesies a recession. But can I remind us all today, there is no recession in heaven. They even pave the streets with gold. And we do not live on the economy of New Zealand. We do not live from the earth's economy. We are children of God, and he provides for us. So we live from, our supply comes from heaven, not from this world. Because the Lord is our source, not our boss, not the government, not our parents, not our pay packet. It is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. The New Testament says, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. He's got riches in Christ Jesus. Man, that gives me security to know my dad's the boss and he's loaded. Anyone else? He not only gives us what we need, he gives us more than enough so that we can give into his kingdom, so that we can give to others and share with them. He is our provider. Number two, write this down. Put God in first place. Put God in first place. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The King James is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, he owns it all. He gives us the air we breathe. And when we surrendered our lives to Jesus, we made him the boss of our lives. And we have to let Jesus not only be our savior from all our sins, we have to let Jesus also be our Lord. This is a lordship issue. When it comes to finance in our lives, it's a lordship issue. It's actually not to do with how much money we do or don't earn. It's a lordship issue. Who is Lord? Am I Lord or is he Lord? Well, no one's going to tell me what to do. God can't tell me what to do with my money. Who does God think he is anyway? God. He is the king over all kings. That's who. He is the Lord over all lords. That's who. He's the creator of the universe, of you and me. That is who. Therefore, he has authority to tell us what to do and how to live because he made us. And he tells us the best way for our good so that we will prosper. He loves us and wants all of us that there is to have. So he wants first place in our hearts and in our lives and in our wallets. And it is unthinkable to relegate him, the King of heaven, the creator of the universe, to second or third place or fourth or fifth. If the Prime Minister Prime Minister Chris Hipkins was coming here to church, man, we would all be here early, we'd be dressed up, whatever your politics are, we would be honouring the office he holds. We'd be all organised, we'd be ready, we'd have a seat here for him at the front, because it's all about honour. Yet we have the Lord God Almighty here every week. And yeah, we turn up if we can, if we don't have anything else on, maybe halfway through the second song or the third song. Unless, of course, our kid has a sports competition somewhere, like the Bay of Plenty Tiddlywinks tournament, that they just have to be at, which of course takes precedence, because we all know that sports, it's king in New Zealand, don't we? Try having a Sunday night church meeting when the test match of the All Blacks is on and see how many people come. If we as parents put sports before the Lord's house and the Lord's day, what are we teaching our kids? We're teaching Jesus isn't Lord, sports is Lord. Okay, I'm on a tangent. I'm not preaching parenting. I'm back on track now. Just breathe. We've just had the coronation. Some people stayed up till 2 a.m. and watched it. I didn't, but you know, if King Charles and Queen Camilla, if the royalty were coming to this house, the house of God today to visit us, or what would we do? We'd be here early. We'd have their coffees ready for free. We would be dressed in our best and we would be organized just to see him and to host him here. But the King of all kings is here every week at this house. But are we too busy to host him, to bring him our best offerings, tithes and offerings, and to see him and be with him? Where's the honor? Jesus Christ deserves our best. In our finance, in the place, in his place, first day of the first day of the week, in our calendar, in our schedule, in our diary. Let's keep Jesus in first place. First place in our week in his house. First place in our finances with tithing and giving. First place in our day with praying and being in the word. First place in our lives and hearts. Point number three, we're on fire today. Here we go. We're racing through them. God wants to give to you and through you. I'm talking about stewardship here. This is when we learn to be responsible stewards of all we have and own and are. So the Lord wants to give to you and through you. So the Lord provides for us because he is Father, he is provider, and meets our needs. But then what happens is we get so filled up, like this glass here, we get so filled up. God fills us, not just a little bit in the bottom. He's generous. He's into abundance. He fills us right up so we overflow and others around us get the overflow. So we not only have enough for ourselves, we also have enough to give to others, to give into his work in the kingdom, to share with others. So he pours it into us, it overflows out of us to others. If we put God first in our finances through tithing and giving, then he actually learns, oh, I can trust that one. Oh, I can trust her. I can trust that young guy. Because it's not about how much we do or don't earn. It's about how trustworthy we are with what he gives us. It's about becoming a good and faithful steward. Now, I got thinking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's on the screen. I don't have time to read the whole story, but a lot of us know the story. Even on the news, it seems like non-Christians aren't your heel. And this guy is a Good Samaritan and he came along to help. So I figure like we kind of know the gist of it. But I love the Good Samaritan because that guy was already prepared. He already had enough money to buy a donkey, which is like a car in these days because I didn't have cars then. So he had a car and he could use his car for good to help someone else. So he used his donkey, not just for his own needs, but he actually made it available to help someone who he didn't even know, who was a stranger, to put this broken man on his donkey and take him to an inn, which is like maybe a private hospital or a hospital or somewhere where he could recover. Then he also had enough money to pay for that broken man's recovery, for his rehab, for his private hospital stay, for his stay at the inn. He had enough money. And he even said to the guy in charge, if it's not enough, tell me and I will cover that bill when I get back. So Jesus is showing us here, this is what a Christian does. They don't just have enough for themselves because they're not just focused on themselves. They actually have more than enough so that they can help someone else. We are blessed to be a blessing, which it talks about in Genesis, when God said that to Abraham. So we need to be like this, not just focus on having enough for moi, but seeing beyond ourselves. But so often we discount ourselves from God using us because we think, oh, I haven't got much. And we rob ourselves of the opportunity to be used by God for giving to others because we don't think we have enough left over to give. In fact, we do often have a bit left over, but we're keeping it for a rainy day for ourselves, which the root of that is fear. The root of that is I don't trust God to meet a need if a need comes along. So I'm going to meet it myself. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to save it up. I'm going to hoard it for myself. And then we can think, oh, those other people, those other rich people I know, those other rich people at work, those other rich people at church, they can give the big bucks because they've got it. Not me, I don't have much. And we compare ourselves with our friends. And then we come to the conclusion, I am poor because I don't have as much as that guy does. I don't have any extra. And then there's an offering at church for the kingdom or kingdom offering or the outward and focus offering or a guest speaker. And we think, well, I can't give into that because I'm on the bones of a bum. And I don't have any extra. But we actually all have more extra than we think we do. Put your hand up if you not only own one pair of shoes, but you have two or more. Look at that. We all have more extra than we think we do. Congratulations, you own more shoes than millions of people on this planet will ever own. Hands up if you've got over 20 pairs of shoes. But they're mostly from the op shop and they were under $5 each, so I feel okay. Hallelujah. It's the Imelda Marcos anointing. Half of you don't know who that is. In the Western world, most of us do have extra. Here's another one. Put your hand up if you've been to the movies in the past year or two. That cost over $10. You have extra. I have extra. In New Zealand, we have been so blessed with extra to give. And it's really hard to starve and die of poverty in New Zealand because the government steps in and helps you. Some of us have a lot of extra. God wants to not only get it to you, he wants to get it through you. You know, a few years ago, I went to help somebody just who was in need with some furniture because they had no furniture, 000 furniture in their flat because of some poor decisions I'd made. So Alan and I thought, okay. And so I went into this op shop and got them a bed and a chest of drawers and something else. And it was so, I love the op shop, man. It was only $70. And I thought, hallelujah. And that wasn't too bad. And then while I was in the op shop, I saw this in the next op shop, I saw this most amazing lounge suite. It was like practically new. It was beautiful. So I thought, oh, we need a new lounge suite. We've had the old leather ones since we've had all babies spewing on it for the last 25 years and four of them. And so I rang Alan, yes, we'll get it. I'll put a hold on it. It was about $350. So then I go back to the first op shop to organise the delivery of the furniture that we'd got for this person. And then when I go get home, I have the op shop with the lounge suite ring me up and say, someone's paid for it. They saw your name on the hold and they want to remain anonymous and they paid for it. And I just thought, Lord, I gave 70 and five times as much within an hour. You give back to me. You can't outgive God. It's impossible. And whenever we allow God to give to us, to give through us, we always end up blessed. We never miss out. And hello, I am preaching a prosperity gospel today because the gospel includes prosperity. In fact, everywhere on the planet where the gospel has gone, prosperity has followed. If you don't believe me, read a great book that Pastor James got me to read called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by Dr. James Kennedy. And it talks about how things like all schools and education universities were started by Christians. Hospitals were started by Christians. Orphanages were started by Christians. Democracy, justice, welfare, health system, all of these things were started by Christians, honoring women, looking after children, anti-slavery, all of this was started by Christians. It is a direct result of God's blessing. In fact, if we look in the last 400-500 years in the world where the gospel has been strong, often it still is, sometimes it's starting to wane, places in the West like Britain, Europe, USA, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, the prosperous West, these are and were, largely Christian nations, and the result has been God's blessing. Countries that have embraced the gospel have been blessed. Look where the gospel globally, and these are generalizations, traditionally has not been strong, and where other religions have dominated, Africa, Asia, what's happening there? Poor and needy. But watch the space. It's changing. As whole people groups turn to Jesus, he is blessing them and lifting them and prospering them. In fact, the largest church building that has been built in the world in recent times is in, I think it's Nigeria, and it's all paid for. And it's all totally debt-free. And people have gone to that pastor and said, how'd you do it? He said, our people tithe. And we're like, can you come and preach in our church and teach us? Sociologists even have a term for this process of God's blessing on a people group. They call it redemption lift. And we've seen it in Korea since the Korean War. It's a phenomenon that happens wherever the gospel goes. And we can see it happening even today before our eyes in parts of Africa, etc. And we can see it in our own lives. I know when I came to the Lord, I think I owned a bike and a bed that my mum had let me leave home with and a chest of drawers that my granddad made me and a desk that my granddad made me. And that's it. And now I am so blessed. Excuse me. I have a husband and four kids and a house and a garden. And wow, God is amazing. That's right. You know, in New Zealand society, we often think we're successful if we have certain material things. Like if we own a flash house, if we have a new car, if we have the latest clothes. But God doesn't see it that way. God's definition of success is very different to ours. In fact, Jesus said a phrase many times. It's recorded 7 times in the Gospels. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So Jesus is telling us that his race is very different to this world's race. And in fact, we're often in the world's race. We think we're running and we're trying to be out the front like chariots of fire and we're trying to have the most stuff. And we're thinking, oh, I'm out in front and everyone's looking at me. I'm winning. I've got the most possessions. I've got the most success. But Jesus is like, guys, stop trying to run the world's race. Do you actually think you're winning? What the heck? Why are you running in a race you're not meant to be in? We are not called to run the world's race, which is really just like a hamster wheel that goes around and around and around, doesn't get anywhere. The world's race is where the winner has the most stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. But our Bible talks about heaven and hell and eternal rewards. One day we are all going to die. Are you encouraged today? I went to church. She told me I was going to die. Well, it's the truth. And when we do die, we can't take any of our stuff with us. The house is not coming. The car's not coming. The jet skis are not coming. Whoa. We did not bring any stuff into the world when we were born, and we can't take any stuff with us when we die. Like Job said, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I'm here to tell you today, you're going out naked. Amen. I've lived for almost 54 years and I have never seen a hearse pulling a trailer. Not once in my life. So then, why do we spend so much time and energy hoarding and accumulating stuff? In this day and age, we tend to think that we all need more stuff. And just how much stuff is enough? I'm rhyming. The spirit of Helen Steiner Rice has come upon me. The answer, how much stuff is enough? The answer is, it's never enough. Because you always want to get more than the next guy. We've got to keep up with the Joneses. Scotty, you're a Jones, aren't you? Scotty Jones right here. We're all trying to keep up with this guy. Who are the Joneses, Scotty? Our name may not be Jones, but our last name is Christian. Yes. We belong to the family of Christ, and his ways are different to the ways of this world. The way up is down in the kingdom. If we want to be promoted, we have to serve. If we want to receive, we have to give. So when we get our focus wrong and we're focused totally on gaining wealth, we actually become worried and anxious, which Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower. The riches of this world and worry and anxiety around, oh, chasing riches. It is the pursuit of the heathen. It is the pursuit of the unbeliever to chase after these things, all this stuff. But we as children of God need to trust God for them. And then we can graduate to the next level of stewardship by becoming a channel of for God to pour through us into others. He wants to get it to you and through you. Number four, write this down. The last point, God wants to break the poverty mindset. God wants to break the poverty mindset. Now, a lot of us actually adhere to this, but we don't know we do. It's in our psyche. If we are ever to achieve God's purposes for ourselves as believers, for the church in this world, it is vital that we break out of a poverty mindset. We've got to get the bountiful attitude about money and giving that God has, where the abundance of heaven can freely flow into our own lives and then out to others. I've had to do this. My heritage is that I've got Presbyterian roots. It's just not natural to give stuff away. And you have to learn how to spend money. It doesn't come naturally to you. Here's a quote from Dr. Burnell from Jubilee Christian Center in California. He said, "The enemy is trying desperately to bind the church of God through this mindset of poverty and an epidemic of cynicism regarding the whole area of finance in the church." So often, God's people adopt the prevailing view of the media and society rather than God's view found in His Word. And we all know there have been excesses on TV, especially televangelists in America. Send me your money, all of these things. But we've got to look at what God says in His Word. You may be thinking, well, hang on, Eleanor, there's a scripture. Doesn't the Bible say money is the root of all evil? Actually, it doesn't quite say that. That scripture has been misquoted so much over the years. Let's look at what it does say. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10a, in the NIV, it says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil," which is different to the love of, it's different to money is the root of all evil. That's quite different. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. God doesn't mind you having money as long as money doesn't have you and your heart. Many Christian believers mistakenly believe that God wants them to be poor. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because poverty is part of the curse. Poverty is a terrible thing and it's not from the Lord. And if we say God has made us poor, that's like blasphemy. Because that's saying He's a terrible dad. What good father would let their kid just have no shoes in the snow and starve? That's poverty. And it's not from the Lord. He is a good dad. I loved reading what Dr. Cho said. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was the founder and the leader, the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul in Korea. And he said, after the Korean War, he saw poverty up close and personal when he was a young man. And he said, poverty is an evil, horrible thing. It makes people like animals. They are so desperate and hungry, they will do terrible things. Yet many Christians wrongly believe poverty is God's will for their life. It's actually a lie from Satan that he uses to contain the church, to contain believers and keep us small, keep the church small. And we often buy into that. Believers, I want to stay small, I want to stay a victim. Oh, poor me. Poor me, I'm poor. And we get this real victim mentality. Well, okay, let's go with that argument, shall we? If poverty is God's will, like you're saying, and if being poor is God's will, well, come on then, let's do it. Let's get really poor. Let's get hardcore poor. Come on then. If you want to get really poor, if it's God's will, let's go to India and live on the streets in Calcutta with the rats and catch a disease. Oh no, I don't want to be. I don't want to be that poor. Well, if it's God's will, we've got to commit to it. Oh, I don't want to be that poor. Well, how poor would you like to be? Well, I just want to have enough for myself. You want enough for who? Just me. Can you see how selfish this mentality is? Jesus wants us to live in abundance so we have enough for ourselves and more. We don't only have enough for ourselves, we have enough to give away to someone else, like the Good Samaritan had. He had enough bucks to buy a donkey, and he already had the donkey, and then he was able to bring that donkey as service to someone else. He already had some money, and he was able to use it to help this guy in rehab. It's important that we have more than enough, because it is not just about us. Poverty was taken on the cross by Jesus, along with sin and sickness. On the cross, Jesus exhausted the poverty curse. He became total poverty and lack. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 24 hours. He was thirsty. He even said, "I thirst." He was naked. They had taken his clothes away and gambled for them. And when he died, he owned zero, nothing. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. He exhausted the poverty curse on the cross so that we might live in the blessing with abundance. And abundance is having enough for our own needs and some left over to give to others and to God's kingdom. If poverty is God's will, why did Jesus suffer on the cross for it? We're going to read the whole Bible too, not just our favorite bits in the New Testament and a bit of Psalms before bed. Deuteronomy 28 in the Old Testament lists the curse. Poverty, debt, and lack are part of the curse that Jesus took on the cross so we could live in the blessing. It talks about the curses and the blessings. And the curse, it's summed up with lack of all things. You're in lack in every area. That's the curse. That's poverty. But the blessing of God, also listed in that chapter, is prosperity. It talks about an abundance of all things. More than enough for everything you need. If the band could join me, thanks. Your herds, your flocks, your crops will increase. Your food will increase. And you might think, well, are you preaching that prosperity gospel again, sister? Yes, I am. Because there is no other gospel. We need to see that when we got saved, everything changed. Not only were our sins washed away, we're now in a new covenant. We have been adopted into a new family. We have a dad who's loaded, who wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. We come under his covering and we come under his provision. We sit around his table. We're fed with the abundance of his food. And when you're in God's family, you're blessed in every way. You start to prosper spiritually. You get peace and forgiveness. You start to prosper relationally in your marriage, with your kids, with your friends and your workmates. You start to even prosper financially, materially. And if you don't believe me, then read this verse, Genesis 26, verse 12, 13, and 14. In the New King James, it says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And what's the context? If we read the whole chapter, it's famine. Even in a time of famine, the Lord's blessing is on him, supernatural. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, the P word in the Bible, three times in a row in one verse. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Being blessed and prospering is a byproduct of knowing and serving God. You might think, well, I'm not very prosperous yet. If you keep honoring God and doing your finances his way with tithing and giving, it's just a matter of time before you will be prosperous. In every area of your life, you will have enough for your own needs and more, and enough left over to give to others. If you just keep on following God, you will begin to prosper. Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. He gives us power to get wealth. We don't just sit around waiting for someone to rush up to us on a Sunday and give us an envelope with $1,000. And he's given us the power to go after it, to get a job, to work hard, to get wealth. Why would the Bible say that God gives us the power to get wealth if God didn't want to give us wealth? If God wanted us to be poor? God doesn't contradict himself. He wants us to have more than enough. Not only enough for ourselves, but some to share with others and give. Because it's not all about me. Say it with me. It's not all about me. Tell the person next to you. It's not all about me. Tell the person on the other side. It's not all about you either. Job 36:11 says, if they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. Ezra 9 verse 10, the Lord said, you promised that we would enjoy, someone's saying it to the Lord. Lord, you promised that we would enjoy the good produce of the land and leave this prosperity to our children as an inheritance forever. Psalm 25, verse 12 and 13. Those who obey the Lord will learn from him the path they should follow. They will always be prosperous, and their children will possess the land. Psalm 35, verse 27b. Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Psalm 66, verse 12. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us to a place of great abundance, our wealthy place. Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 13, verse 21. Prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. And if you didn't believe me in the Old Testament, let's do a New Testament one. 3 John 2. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We have got to see the big picture. If we, God's people, are poor and starving, how are we going to help others? God has called us to help others. How are we going to give to others if we have nothing left to give? How are we going to finance God's kingdom and preach the gospel to unreached people groups all over the world if we are flat broke and needing help ourselves? He wants us to be the head and not the tail. He wants to use us to channel his wealth. The question is, can God trust you to be a channel? Can God trust you to be his steward? Can God trust you to handle his resources? Because as we're trustworthy with what he gives us, he will entrust us with more. But if we keep it all for ourselves, he will learn very quickly that he can't trust us with his resource. I want to be a steward that God can trust. This thing is so much bigger than just us. We are talking about the evangelization of planet Earth here. Can you see why Satan's tried to keep us small and contained? He's tried to keep the church poor and small and contained and broke and impotent and powerless. But God in the last days is raising up an army, and he's channeling his resource. And I really believe that verse, the wealth of the sinner is laid up to for the righteous. There's going to come a divine transference of wealth. As you show the Lord you're a faithful steward with the small things he gives you, he is going to entrust much more to you, and he's going to show you where to channel it to. Why don't we stand together? Today I am telling you that God has given you permission to prosper. He wants all his people to be blessed so that they can be a blessing. And right now, we're going to pray for people. We're going to lay hands on people. I would love some business people to come. I would love people, you just to come if you know God is speaking to you about getting your finances in a place where he can use you to be his steward and channel things through you. If you know God has been moving on you in this whole area and speaking to you about finance, why don't you come now? We want to lay hands on you. I believe there's going to come like a real, under this open heaven, a real touch on your life, and you're going to be enabled to do things for the Lord with finance that you only ever dreamed about, but you always secretly wanted to do. Father, right now, make us the head and not the tail. I just speak blessing and prosperity over all of your people. Help us to obey you and bring the whole tithe and our offerings to you first and foremost. And Lord, I pray your blessing would just override them, and then we wouldn't hold on to it all. We would give it and we would channel it and be faithful to channel it where you want us to channel it, in Jesus' name. If that's you, come now. Come now. You know you've got a bigger vision. You know you want your family to be a source of blessing and finance to many. Some of you, you wanted to send your kids to Bethlehem College, but you thought, I can't. There's no money. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Alan and I never had money to send our kids to Bethlehem College. Never did our budget add up. Yet God provided. His will is his bill. We've got to walk in his ways and be obedient to what he tells us to do, in Jesus' name. The ministry team could come. That'd be great. Thanks. If you are 25 years old or older and you do not own your own home and you want to own your own home, come and stand down here right now. Some of you may already be up here. If you are 25 or older, you don't own a home and you want to, come and stand down here. Victor and Ruth, come and lay hands on them. Because you got a house supernaturally. Come down here, just anywhere down the front. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, right now, we just speak supernatural blessing. We just speak provision from heaven. Open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for them so much blessing that they cannot contain it. In the name of Jesus, we see houses coming. We stand against the enemy. We rebuke the curse. We rebuke the devourer. We speak blessing on them. Thank you, Lord, that you said, I will provide a place for my people and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. We stand on your word right now. We see doors opening up. We see opportunities opening up. We see God doing things that no man or person could ever do. Hallelujah. Open it up in Jesus' name. You know, some of our young people have been getting homes recently. It's so exciting. And I know that there's going to be more. This is just the first fruits. This is just the beginning. There's more. There's more to come in the name of Jesus. Ministry team, you keep praying. Come and lay hands on some of these ones up here. That would be great. Thank you, Lord. Now, before we close out the meeting, we always like to ask, is there anyone here who needs to give their heart to Jesus? Maybe you just came because it was Mother's Day and you want to come with your whānau. That's beautiful. Well done. But maybe you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet. You haven't surrendered over the control of your life over to the Lord. And you know you want to get right with God. You know you want to do that today. I'm about to pray a prayer and we are all going to do that together. For you to ask Jesus into your life. So why don't we all close our eyes and we're about to pray. If that's you and you know you need to invite Jesus into your heart, why don't you stick your hand up right now and I'm going to include you in my prayer. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I'll do it and I'll leave you seated where you are. You don't have to come out the front, but I want to include you in that prayer. Put your hand straight up. I see yours, bro. Anyone else? Put it straight up. Yes, I need to get saved. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray together. I'll pray a line, you repeat. I see your hand. Thank you, over here. That is great. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. Thank you that you died in my place. When you bled on the cross to pay for my sins. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be the boss of my life. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life by your grace and strength. Hallelujah. Let's give him some praise. Amen. Thank you, Lord.